this place we meet in, it really is a community center. Of this area, people gather in this building a lot. When we decided to launch the church in this area, our family moved to Shoreview. You know, we weren't that far away. We were in Roseville, but we wanted to be right in the middle of where, you know, our church is. And so we're here a lot. We're members here. Our kids swim here. They have summer programs here. When it's time for pitchers for T-ball, we come here for that. And we vote here. And every time we're here, there's lots of people here. There's Texas Hold'em Mondays. There's everything. I mean, there's so much stuff that goes on in this building. And sometimes on Sunday mornings, we're acutely aware of how much that goes on here. There was Vomit Sunday, the Sunday where we came and somebody had really celebrated whatever had happened the night before. And right kind of down by the kids area, it was nasty. And there's other times where you come and, oh, look, they took the party outside. And here's, you know, beer cups all over the place and cigarette butts, and they'll clean things up a little bit. And so today when we got here, you know, some people start rolling in pretty early to help with setup. And we got here today, and there was, I don't know, a couple dozen teenagers here with a few very tired-looking chaperones. They had an all-night party. And so it was fun to interact with a lot of these folks and to hear, you know, what they had done. And it was also kind of fun, too, because they're a church plant in Blaine. And so they're a church that meets in a school. And so it was hilarious because they're going around with their iPhones taking pictures of, like, our banners. And they're like, where'd you get these banners? And they're taking pictures of them. And this other guy came in, and he's like, rear projection screen. And he was just like, all right, does this hold up? And they're asking all the questions that only a church planter, you know, would know. And it was fun to just introduce these people to some things that, you know, some decisions that we've made and some resources that we have. But as that was going on, and I was thinking about, you know, this is fun. I'm glad that they like some of those kind of things. It was so good because it reaffirmed that what I'm most excited about with our church, it isn't this. Although I think, you know, we have some people that make some really good decisions on purchases and things like that. What I'm most excited about is what I see God doing in you. And I don't, I steer clear of false flattery. You know, some of those that you know me, I'm not afraid to call things out when I see things that I believe should be called out. Frequently I'm wrong on it, but I'm not afraid to do that. But I think about last week, our potluck, and what a testimony that was to who you are. And yes, it was a testimony to your great cooks. Yeah, you had some amazing food. There was food from that wall to the end of that wall and even a little bit in the corner there, and it was great. But that's not my point. You did an amazing job of flipping this room. In just minutes, this room went from this to tables with individual tablecloths, placemats. All of the equipment got taken down. I'm just sitting here in awe watching this happen. I think the Shoreview Community Center was in awe, too. I think they were like, where can we hire these people to help us out? But that's not what I'm most excited about. What I was most excited about was what happened when the line started here, went to the end of that hallway, turned the corner, went all the way through that wall, and then turned the corner there too. And I was concerned because I'm like, oh no. This isn't going to be a fast line because there's so much food, so many good choices, and little kids are going to be going through, and that always takes time, and I'm like, this is not going to be a short line. So I'm like trying to work the crowd, right? I'm trying to go up and down and just, I don't know, do anything, jumping jacks or something just to distract people, right? Because I'm like, this is just not good. You get people who are hungry, who've been waiting. You know, that's just a recipe for disaster, right? So I'm going up and down this line, and I can't find the disaster. People are talking. People are like, you know what? Here's some ideas for next time, but you know what? It is what it is. We'll get there. You know, people making light jokes, not the mean, sarcastic, spirited ones. Certain people just sitting going, you know what? Let's let everybody else go first, especially the kids, you know, ones that have little kids and stuff. I'm looking at this, and you need to know that's not normal. You know? If you were fortunate enough to have grown up in a church where that was how church people behaved, you need to know that wasn't normal either. This is not normal. For people to display that kind of patience, for people to just have fun, for people to give. We got great ideas again for next time, but there wasn't the grumbling. I got zero emails on that. Sometimes I feel like I just need to do something really offensive because you guys roll with this so well. Are you getting the point of what I'm trying to get across here? We talked last week. There was a passage in our daily Bible readings that said, "Be holy because I'm holy." What happened last week was holy. It was distinct. Holy means set apart. It means God honoring. What happened, as small as that might seem, what happened was holy. As people just, you know what? It is what it is. It was really wonderful. And that's what gets me excited about you. And that's what gives me so much, I don't want to just say hope, because I thought highly of you before yesterday in the line. But it gives me so much excitement as we enter into this new era as a church. For those of you who are new here, we had a big step last week. We took a huge step towards self-governance as a church. We elected elders, and we're entering into this whole new life together. Because now, members here, you have final voice. Ultimately, it falls under God's authority, but you have final voice in any matter. And so what we decided is to take 2 weeks. It started last week, it'll continue today, to talk about leadership from a biblical perspective. Not because I think you need to hear this, but feel like I'm doing my due diligence as we enter into this new era. What does it mean? What does leadership look like? Last week, we looked at more big picture leadership structures. What do God-honoring leadership structures look like? Today, we're going to focus more in on leaders themselves. That's the look we're going to have. And we need to do this because leadership matters. I offered some examples last week. Here are my examples for this week. Take a look at these two leaders. Does anyone recognize the guy in the black and white picture? Abe Lincoln, yes. Anyone recognize the other guy? Gaddafi. Two men, both, the first one, Abe Lincoln, is a person who led our nation through a time of civil war. And by most all accounts, was an amazing, amazing leader at a time of war. Gaddafi is leading his country, I'll use quotes, that little cheesy, leading his nation through civil war right now. Let me ask you a question. Who would you rather have leading you in a time of crisis? It's that tough a decision. Lincoln. We have a couple votes for Lincoln. I would affirm that as well. Lincoln. Leadership matters, doesn't it? It matters for countries. It matters on the battlefield. It matters in business. It matters in your home. It matters everywhere. Leadership matters, and it matters in church. If you get the wrong, nothing. That's a big statement, and I would encourage pushback. If you think of things that are more important, let me know. I can't think of anything, maybe there's some equal, but I can't think of anything more important to the long-term health of a church than those who are in leadership. It's a big, big deal. So for us to spend 2 weeks, I believe, is important. So let's do that. Let me show you the outline that we're going to look at today. This is where we're going to go. If you have a bulletin, you might want to pull it out. There's a green sheet inside there. Green, Raimundo, green es verde? See? All right, see, I'm learning a little bit of Spanish. the big outline is this. We're going to look at distinctly Christian leaders. We're going to talk just not about leadership in general, which is another great topic. But we're going to talk specifically distinctly Christian leaders in the church, who they are, will be the first category we look at, and then what they do. So let's start with the who they are. And here's a statement that it's loaded. Let me just read it. Who are Christian leaders? They are servants of God, called to and gifted for their role in God's family. That's very loaded. Let me read it again. Who are distinctly Christian leaders? They are servants of God, called to and gifted for their role in God's family. We're going to take on the servants and call to at the same time, and let's do so by turning to Titus 1:1. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Titus 1:1. If you don't have your Bible, don't worry, we'll put the words here up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one today free. We have a stack of Bibles right there on the resource table. Please take one home. It's a gift from us to you. Actually, bigger than that, it's a gift from God to our world. But let's dive in. Have I given you enough time? Titus. That one's sometimes hard to find. Titus 1:1. We're just going to look at the first verse. It addresses actually the servant and the called. Titus 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. All right, let's look at this a little bit. Here, Paul calls himself, this is Paul, he's responsible through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for giving us much of the New Testament. Here he's writing to a leader named Titus, so that's who that Paul is. And Paul calls himself what? Paul, he refers to himself as a servant of God. A servant of God. Leaders are servants. Paul did not come from the paradigm of, God, what can you do for me? That was not Paul's paradigm. Paul's paradigm was the opposite of that, of God, I am a servant, I'm a slave to you. That's how he saw himself, as a servant. I would argue strongly that distinctly Christian leaders do not promote themselves. They're servants. Distinctly Christian leaders do not promote themselves, or I would say should not promote themselves. In fact, there's something that I'm uneasy about when I see how many high-profile Christian leaders, how they're marketed. It's just a cause for concern because I look at the scripture, I think of John the Baptist who said, he must increase, I must decrease. That I really believe servants of God, they are about God's agenda and they're about promoting God. They're servants of God. I would also argue that Christian leaders, distinctly Christian leaders, do not pursue a life marked by greater and greater accumulation of worldly comforts and positional perks. When I see people who have a Christian leadership position, who keep having a nicer and nicer office, who keep leveraging more and more and more some of the perks that they can get for themselves, something about that doesn't feel right either. Because I believe that they're servants first and foremost, who don't promote themselves, who don't look for necessarily things of this world. Now, it's interesting. I'm excited for the next series. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but this next series, as we enter into Lent, we're just going to be going into Matthew, and we're going to be able to drill deep. It's hard on days like today because we do this survey, and we have to kind of cover a lot of ground because the Bible is so rich. And even here, just in the first four or five words, there's a lot. Because Paul here says, he refers to himself as a servant of God. And it's interesting to note that this is the only place that I'm aware of where Paul calls himself a servant of God. Other places, it's, I'm a servant of Christ. So why would he make that change here? Well, some commentators say the reason he says, I'm a servant of God here, is because he's tying in his authority with others who were called by God. He's tying in his authority right now to folks like Moses, who was called by God. People like David, who was called by God. People like Samuel, who were called by God. Then it seems potentially one of the things he's doing here is saying, hey, I'm called by God. I'm a servant, but I'm a servant who was called by God. If you know anything about Paul's story, he did not set out to serve Christ. In fact, boy, he did not set out to be a Christian leader. He was about destroying the Christian church. But God called him. God called him. And you can go through the scriptures and you can see that calling, it's not the same for every leader. But they are called. They're all called, but it may look different. Samuel, he got a call from God at a very young age. So he grew up with this awareness that God has called me to be this prophet from a very early age. You have other people like Paul. His experience, he gets called much later. So the timing can be different. But in both cases, they're called. It also, the first time you recognize the call can be different. Some people, whether you're called into leadership or other things, when you're called by God, sometimes that call starts from within. A sense of, God might be calling me into this. And it starts from inside. For others, it's the first recognition comes from outside, where somebody points out, I think God might be calling you to this. Both can be true. Both are God-honoring. So they can come from different places, but the calling piece, I believe, is consistent in distinctly Christian leaders. And it makes sense that a distinctly Christian leader would be called? Because someone who understands Christian leadership, they would not want it for themselves. They would not want it. Besides all of the just practical reality stuff, take a look at what the scripture says in part. These are just a couple passages that speak to Christian leadership. This one says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Here's what I want to highlight: as those who will have to give account. Who would want to be accountable in that kind of way? And look at the next one. Not many of you should become teachers, which is frequently linked with Christian leadership. My brothers, not many of you want to become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Who would self-select that? Ooh, pick me for the harder grading curve, or whatever that means, you know? So we're called. This isn't something we want, but we're called into it. All right. So that was one part of who they are. They're servants. They're called to. Now let's look at those other two pieces. The gifted for their role in God's family. Now, we saw this implied here too in Titus 1:1 that we're gifted for something and we're called to a role, a specific role. One of the things that I hope doesn't happen here, in fact, not just hope, don't do this. Don't ever refer to this as Chris's church. Not many people do, but every once in a while you hear it. Don't ever do that, because it's not. It's not. From the beginning, this was God's idea. You know, and those of you who haven't been around here for a while, let's do coffee sometime. I'd love to tell you the stories. God gave us our name. God led us to specific places, Chippewa Middle School to here. This thing is God's idea. And that's not just specific to this church, distinctly Christian leaders. They're called to, they're gifted. They have a role. It's not theirs. Leaders, it's not a leader's church. They're the servants. They have a role. Just as everyone called to a church has a role. It's not theirs. When it came to creating a constitution for our church, I was given a template by our denomination, which was so helpful, because there are certain things you have to have in there by law. There's other things that are just wise to have in there. And then there's a category of things you have flexibility with. Well, one of the things that I took liberties with is this whole idea of with leaders, those who have leadership positions in the church, of making sure that there isn't anything where they have an above kind of role. Like with the elders. The elders, when they come together as part of the leadership team, they have a certain role and authority. When they're just individuals, they don't. And that's on purpose, because you don't want someone who's like, ooh, I'm an elder, and so now I'm going to come up and I'm going to be bossy, or I'm going to be micromanaging, or something like that. We want to define it, because it's not about they are in charge or it's their church. No, we're servants. We have a role. All right, well, let's move on to number two. Who are leaders? They're servants called of God, called to, gifted for the role in God's family. And they are men and women of exemplary character. Men and women of exemplary character. Now, I got to tell you, I had to wrestle with the wording here. Not because I'm uncomfortable with it, but because I know that it's shooting up some red flags with some of you that we don't have time to wrestle with. And that is men and women of exemplary character. Because those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, many of you are going, okay, but you're referencing Paul there. Didn't Paul have some very strong limitations that he placed on women when it came to teaching and it came to leadership? And there are some strongly worded passages. And the reason I hesitated is, like, I don't hesitate in let's discuss that. I hesitate in we don't have time to go down there right now. But we need to sometime. We need to go and dig into those passages. What was Paul saying? You know, is it the straightforward reading, or is it more nuanced than that? And we will. I've made a note. We need to go there as a congregation. And I would love to explore those scriptures together. And here's why some people land here. And here's why we as a church have landed at a place where we believe women are called and gifted with teaching and leadership gifts. So just for the record, I want to acknowledge that if you're wrestling with that right now, know that that's an area we're going to go to. If it's an area you need to go to right away, don't raise your hand right now. We can talk after service, set something up, all right? But it's an issue. But the point we want to really focus on here is that character piece, that leaders have this character piece. If you have your Bibles, let's go back to Titus. Let's go to verses 5 through 9 now and take a look at this. Here's some comment on the character piece. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then he goes on to describe these elders. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Now, it is interesting, when you go into the scriptures, you find different lists like this. There's this one is pretty substantial. Also, I put a reference of 1 Timothy, another place. You see a pretty substantial, robust list for leadership. You can go to many places in the scripture and about leaders and some of the different qualifications they should have. What's interesting is none of those lists are ever identical. The lists are never identical. And I suspect that part of the reason for that is that this is not just a checklist, a legalistic checklist. Okay, I'm going to go through all the box, and we've got everything down. Okay, you're qualified. I think the bigger point is these are people of character. These are people who are living God-honoring lives. These are people who are authentically pursuing God. Their lives aren't perfect, but they are people who you look at them and you go, it makes sense that you're in the position you are. You know, we should never be in a situation where, let's say we've got Joe Elder, and Joe Elder works, you know, someplace across town, and the people at Joe Elder's place of employment, they find out he's an elder, and they're like, you? No way! You're an elder? Come on! You know, it should never be like that, right? It should never be that they're so shocked that he's an elder because of different things they see in his life. And so the character piece is just, it's so important. All right, well, these are a couple things about who leaders are. Now let's talk a little bit about what they do. We saw partly what they do there in 1 Timothy 5, where it said that he's like, okay, now I want to appoint these elders, or you should appoint these elders so you can bring things into order. So let's deal with that one. Christian leaders do? They bring the body into order and alignment. That's a big part of what they're supposed to do. We just read 1 Titus 1:5. Yet last week we looked at Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 12 is a passage we come to back to frequently. It's the one that talks about one body with many parts. One of the things that the leadership part does is to help the other parts become equipped to be set up for success, to help discover their gifts and to find their place in the church. It's one of the things leaders do. They also do these. Let's take on the next two together. Two more things that leaders do, distinctly Christian leaders in a church setting. They devote themselves to the ministry of prayer and the word, and they problem solve at a macro, meaning big, level. Here's a passage I'd like us to turn to. This is Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. This is another one of those passages. I said that we've got some leeway with the Constitution. One of the things I specifically put in there was this passage. And said, leaders, our leadership team will delegate whenever they can effectively delegate. It's just something I believe is scriptural. We need to delegate whenever we can effectively delegate to trustworthy people. Here's what it says in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, we are reading through a 21st century Western context. And when we come to that phrase, serving tables, often in our culture, there's a condescending feel to that phrase. There shouldn't be. serving tables is hard work, you know, if you're doing it well. It's hard work. But a lot of times we have this condescending piece to it. What was going on here in Acts chapter 6, this was not like a, we're too good to deal with this minor thing. This was a significant issue. It was a significant issue. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. The Hebrews spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. And the issue was a significant one. You had widows who weren't getting the daily distribution. You had widows who weren't getting either the money or the food they needed to live. And it was not just a significant issue, it was a sensitive one. Because you've got language barriers. You've got hard feelings. You very, very likely have some discrimination issues that go back hundreds of years. So you've got this complex, significant issue. It is not, we're too good to deal with that on the part of the leaders. It is, we need to find trustworthy folks who we can entrust this significant responsibility to so that we don't neglect these other things that we're called to. There's a big difference between, I don't want to do that or I'm above that. That's not what I believe this thing is saying. It's more about the body has different parts. We need to find trustworthy people we can entrust this to. Now, one of the things, again, this is like compliment you Sunday. Don't get too big of heads after this, all right? But it's important that I do this from time to time. I don't do this enough. You're doing this. Praise God. One of my most desperate prayers, I had a lot of desperate prayers when God called us into this. One of my desperate prayers was, God, you need to bring the body. Because this thing is so big. You know, there are so many important, vital aspects of this ministry that you need to bring people who are good at those things and are gifted in those areas. And he did. I think of our welcome and hospitality teams. I don't have the gift of hospitality. I can try working a line, but even my attempts there were lame, you know. We have an amazing hospitality and welcome team. If you are one of the people that helps us on either of those teams, could you just raise your hand for a second? And the rest of us, could we do this for them? Thank you. These are called and gifted people who are entrusted with vital responsibility, helping people feel welcome from the time they come, providing things that will help them do that, helping people navigate this place, especially those who've been here for the first time, and helping those who've been here before to feel welcomed and comfortable when they come among us. We also have teams of people who take leadership in the areas of communion and prayer, and there's a meal ministry that we have. If you're a part of any of those things, could you raise your hand? And could the rest of us do this? Thank you. We have significant prayer requests. Well, every prayer request that comes by, I shouldn't have said it that way. We have prayer requests that come in, and for people to know that there's other people that are praying for them is huge. And then to see the answers that we often see, and then to see the comfort for some people when prayers aren't answered the ways that we wish they were. And with communion, to have people that prepare so we can serve, gather around the Lord's table, and have a meals ministry where people who are in need of a meal can have it. That's amazing. How about worship and tech? Where are our worship and tech team people? Could you raise your hands? All right, a lot of you. Let's give them a big hand too. You know, imagine not having those folks. You know, if it was just, okay, Chris, here you go, or Chris and the elders, I don't think any of us know how to set up these projectors, you know, or any of this kind of stuff. It would be a cappella or my three chords. I know like seven songs, you know. It would be rough. So we have these gifted people who can take on these big chunks of responsibility. How about those who are somehow involved in communications, whether it's on the communications team, taking photographs, helping with our website or our Facebook or any of those types of things, helping put out our signs, helping with any of our communication stuff. Could you put your hands up, please? And could the rest of us do this? Thank you. Some of you have your hands up a lot. Thank you. These are huge areas. I know how to do email, kind of okay. But other than that, and the same thing I think with probably a lot of our elders too. And so for you to take on these huge areas are just, it's such a blessing. How about this? How about in the area of finances? How with collecting our offerings or helping with us financial? Could you raise your hand? Some of you? Nobody. All right. I know we have them. And one of the reasons I know we have them is because none of the leaders in our church can get to the money, and that is by design. I have never had access to the money. I've never been able to write a check from day one, and our elders can't. And that's, again, by design. So to have a team of people who are helping us, making sure we have excellent financial stewardship, and to be able to do that in such a way where there can't be any accusations of, hey, we're funneling the money. I couldn't. You asked me to write a check. I can't write a check from our church. Oh, yeah, they're discussing. Yeah, they're in there. They're in there ripping on the sermon from 9 o'clock. God bless you. How about this? Pastor Isaiah came up. He was sharing about the Compassion and Justice team. We have a team of people who help us strategize and plan. We also have people in here who sponsor kids at Emmanuel Children's Home, who go on these different trips. How many of you fit into those different categories? All right, let's thank them, too. Thank you so much. Huge. And we could go on and on and on. We have people who are opening up their homes either to host or to lead a small group. We have people who are volunteering in our kids' ministry, people who are volunteering with our teenagers, people who are helping to create women's activities and men's activities. If you fit any of those categories, could you raise your hand? All right, thank you. Again, these pieces are not just like, oh, who's going to deal with the kids? These are huge pieces of ministry that God has equipped you to be involved with. So thank you. You're doing Acts 6 and other things as well. So we could, I praise God for you. All right, let's do one more piece that we'll look at here. And then I want to show you a passage that I really feel strong we're supposed to take a look at. Let's start with this. What do leaders do? Christian leaders, they ensure accurate teaching and sound doctrine. Accurate teaching and sound doctrine. Accurate teaching is just what it implies, you know, that we're being accurate, that we're not using urban legends and presenting them as facts. I am shocked how many of my brothers and sisters who teach do that without checking the facts. Oh, there was this story of this missionary who blah, blah, blah. That wasn't true, you know? Or those who embellish stories or make up stats and don't tell you they're making up stats. I at least tell you when I'm making up stats. You know, that type of thing. So that's just the teaching. Now, sound doctrine is huge. Sound doctrine is when you're teaching, when you're saying this is what the Bible says, is that really what the Bible says? That is, the Bible devotes a great deal of attention to that. Even in Titus, which is only three chapters long, look at in Titus, it's mentioned twice. Twice in just in three chapters. Here's some of the things it says about sound doctrine. If we could go to the Titus 1:9 and Titus 2:1. A church leader must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Now I have to hit pause on there. Because from time to time, different Christian teachers, they'll talk about this new thing. Something that the church hasn't been talking about for 2,000 years. Or dismissed like in the first 10. And they present this as new. That's key. Are they holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. There are times where the leaders need to step in and say, you know what? This is a false teaching. There's a huge debate right now that's reignited. This debate has been going on forever of our heaven and hell for real and who goes where. There are times where Christian leaders, and we're going to need to speak to this. It ended up, it's on our calendar now for this year because it's reignited as a big debate. There are times where Christian leaders need to step in and say, you know what? This is bad doctrine. And you need to speak to that. And there's other times, we'll get to that in a minute, where we need to embrace the mystery. And I'll touch on that in a second. But first here, Titus 2:1. As for you, here's another affirmation. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. This sound doctrine is a key piece. Now let's go to the 1 Corinthians 4 that I alluded to just a moment ago. Here's another thing that leaders need to do when it comes to doctrine. Sound doctrine, good teaching. 1 Corinthians 4, this was from our Bible readings this week. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. There we see that again, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, mystery then meant, the word that we translate as mystery is a little bit different. Mystery is not necessarily something that is 100% hidden. Mystery, the Greek word mystery, is more about a truth that is from God that is, God is kind of revealing. He's making what was unknown known. But there's still this element of it where it's still God, and it's hard to get our hands fully around that. The point I want to make here is that there are times where there is some stuff that fits in the category of this is just bad. This is not biblical. There's other stuff, a lot of it, an uncomfortably large amount of it, that fits in the category of mystery. And our job as leaders is not to just say, well, of the gazillion different ones, here's the right one. Sometimes our job as leaders is to say, here are some scriptures you may not have looked at before. Here are some thoughts regarding some of these scriptures that you may or may not have considered before. It, part of our job is to help everyone learn, how do you hear that voice of the Spirit of God, that discerning spirit also that comes in. And so that together we go into these mysteries, coming out still mystified sometimes. But that's part of it too, to say, you know what? Within Christian teaching, in this one, there's a range that fall within, it could be this, it could be this. So that's part of what it also means to teach sound doctrine. Well, the passage I want us to close with today before we come around the Lord's table is the one that I felt going in that this was the one more than any we needed to look at. And what was so fun is, first I felt like this is the passage we were supposed to look at, and then I looked, oh, it's Communion Sunday. Because the passage we're going to look at here is an example from Jesus from John 13. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. This is a passage where we look at the actions of Jesus, and we actually see insight into his character here too. Now, Jesus, he is the head of the church. So this is the leader of us all. This is who we all report to. This is who we are all servants of. So we're servants of Christ. And so this is the head of the church. And I want you to see in this passage the leader as and what the leader does. So let's look at who he is, what example does he set in terms of his character, and what does he actually do through his example. All right, John 13, 1 through 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father... Now, this is one of the ones that just tripped me up. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. All right, when I was reading this, there was a phrase that just jumped out at me, and it was the "so he." If you look on this passage, four lines up from the bottom on the far side, see where it says "so he"? That tripped me up. That seemed like, is that right? Is that what it says? Because the passage just got done saying, okay, this is Christ. God's given him the authority. He is the head of the church. This is the Messiah. You would think that the wording, like in my head, the wording should have been more like, okay, despite the fact that Jesus was these things, he washed their feet. And it doesn't say that. It says, so he. Jesus is all these things, so he. What is the character of Christ? It's the so he. That's just who he is. That is who our God is. King of kings and Lord of lords. So he did this for us and washed their feet. That was big. So there's the character of our leader. Let's continue to read John 13. Let's jump down to verse 12. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again. He sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet.
Wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. There's the example from our leader. That was the example he set. He washed their feet. That's who he was, and that's what he did. Feet washing, messy, smelly. This is not what you expect out of the King of Kings. But he said, you will be blessed if you do these things. When someone has done this much against you, and you've done this much, washing their feet might mean you apologize first for this. That's messy. Stinks. But that's the servant example, you know? And there's all kinds of things that may or may not pop into your own head from your own lives of the things that fall under this category of radical. But that's the example he set. That's who he was. That's what he does. And how different is that from the consumer paradigm, you know, when it comes to Christianity? Oh, I've got to find this that meets all of my needs and all this kind of stuff. If you make it about you, you won't be blessed. If you make it all about you, you won't be blessed. Jesus says you're blessed if you do these things. If you enter into this whole new world of serving. And that's true for everyone, not just leaders. That's true for all of us. Well, I think this is a good bridge for us to gather now around the Lord's table. If you've never been here before for a communion Sunday, we practice what's called open communion here. And the only one that will keep you from the Lord's table is you. If you would like to come forward in remembrance of Christ and you're sincere about that, we would love to have you join us. In a few moments, we'll have the communion service come up. We'll serve them communion, and then ushers will invite you forward. Before the ushers invite you forward for communion, though, if you brought an offering, they'll receive that as well. But we encourage, this is a holy moment. We've spoken at length before about communion, on how this isn't something you just do. You don't just go through the motions. We do this in remembrance of Christ, in remembrance of what he did on the cross, but also in remembrance of things like this, of his attitude, you know, his example that he set. So we encourage people to spend some time reflecting and asking the Spirit to bring to mind things that you should leave here, you know, things that you should ask God to take from you so that you can go forth from this place a new and changed person. We also, one of the things we do in our church is we try to say some prayers together. Because we want to remember that this isn't just an individual thing. It's a both. It's us together coming around the Lord's table, all of whom have stuff. We all got stuff. And so that's one of the reasons we pray, so that we can proclaim, we got stuff, and God, we need you. So let's do that. Let's pray together. Worship band, when you're ready, you can get into place. But let's pray these prayers together as we prepare now for this holy time. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. Please pray with me. Father, this is true. We're not. We're not worthy for this. Lord, we're not worthy to have you wash our feet, but you do. We're not worthy to have you clean us, but you cleanse us, and you have cleansed us. So, Lord, let us come now and embrace that fully. Let us come to your table in remembrance of you and receive from you today. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would bring to mind the things that we should confess before you. Holy Spirit, we ask for you even to know what to ask you as we come forward. so that we could go forth, Lord, as people who are empowered and are changed. So, Father, we pray that that would happen in our moments together. Make this time for us holy. We pray that you will make these elements for us, your body and your blood. Lord, now, as one more act together before we sing praises to you and join around your table, Lord, we pray this prayer that you taught your people to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.